Well, today we pick up in the book of 2 Samuel. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 6, picking up right where we left off last time. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 6 says, And David sent to Joab, saying, Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And so we see that David sends for Bathsheba's husband. He cannot bear the thought of admitting his guilt, so he's going to try to cover it. And of course, that never works. We cannot escape guilt. If we have it now, we will continue to have it until there is repentance and confession. 7. And when Uriah was come to him, David demanded of him how Joab died, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And this whole thing must have seemed very odd to Uriah. Why send for me? Why ask me all these questions? Uriah probably knew that there was more to this than that which appeared. Because it just didn't add up, doesn't make sense. 8. And David said to Uriah, Go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat, or portion of food, from the king. David is saying, Go home and relax, Uriah. David even sends a gift to Uriah's home. He's acting like his friend. But a friend will not take what belongs to you. And that's what David did when he took Uriah's wife. A friend will not do something that will hurt you no matter how much they want to do it. But David did. He hurt Uriah. Verse 9. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. David wants Uriah to be with his wife. He's hoping to get himself off the hook when it comes to her pregnancy. But Uriah didn't go home. David's plan is not working. Verse 10. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down to his house, David said to Uriah, Came you not from your country, or from your journey, I should say? Why then did you not go down to your house? David can't figure out why a man on a two-day pass from a war will not go home to his bed and to his own wife. Of course, you know, David's mind has been carnal recently. And he figures that what would work with him would work with Uriah, but it won't. It won't work because right now Uriah has a higher spiritual standard than David. 11. And Uriah said to David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Some people sin by disregarding the rights of others in order to satisfy themselves. That's been David recently. Good people like Uriah sometimes say no to what they want and what they could legitimately have just out of respect for others. What a contrast between these two men. 12. And David said to Uriah, Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him and made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. So now David is promoting the sin of drunkenness in an attempt to try to cover his sin of adultery. But once again, it did not work. In the past, when David walked with God, God gave him wisdom. They had a nice relationship, but now David refuses to confess his sin, and consequently he is on his own. There is no joy, there is no peace in David. And the longer he tries to cover his sin, the more frustrated he's going to become. 14. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set you, Uriah, in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire you from him, that he may be smitten and die. Longtime friend and loyal companion Uriah will now be offered by David as a sacrifice to the God of self." And we see from this that a desperate person is a dangerous person. A desperate, guilt-ridden, impenitent person will do what they have to do to protect themselves from the shame of their own sin. They are so full of pride that they would rather hurt someone else than admit that they are wrong. Look at verse 16. It says, "And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew that valiant men were." Look at verse 17. "And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also." When a person sins, but does not confess and repent, they're going to leave a vapor trail of trouble for others. Someone says, "Well, why do bad things happen to good people?" Well, one answer is because there are so many bad people doing so many bad things, like right here. See, I think God should step in and stop it. Well, God sometimes steps in, but, you know, he has designed man to have a free will. And he is allowing evil to run its course before he puts an end to it. And people can make their choices, good and bad. And they will pay for the bad. Verse 18. "Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messengers, saying, 'When you have made an end of telling the matters of the war to the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say to you, wherefore approached you so near to the city when you did fight, when you knew you not, I should say, that they would shoot from the wall?'" In other words, when he delivers the bad news. When the messenger delivers the bad news about this defeat. Of course, it's not the messenger's fault that Israel failed in the battle, and yet he may have to put up with some yelling from the king. I don't know why, but some people treat the messenger of bad news as if they were the cause of the bad news. Some people dislike preachers and other Christians when they speak the truth. They get angry at them because they don't like what they say. It's really foolish to hate the messenger simply because the message makes you feel uncomfortable. 21. Verse 21 says, "Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal Besheth? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebes? Why went you near the wall?" Then say you, "Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." So Joab knows that David will only be pacified when he hears that his sinful plan succeeded. There's only one way to pacify an impenitent sinner, and that is to indulge their sin nature even more. You know, if a drunk won't repent, the only way to make him happy is to give him a shot of whiskey. If a control freak won't repent, then you have to bow before them to keep them happy. And people like that should not be happy. So people should stop giving them what they want. 22. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said to David, "Surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us into the field, and we were upon them even to the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon your servants, and some of the king's servants be dead. And your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." Before David had a chance to get angry, the messenger quickly adds, "Uriah is dead also," and that calmed David down right away. He thinks his stupid, deadly, sinful plot is working. 25. Then David said to the messenger, "Thus shall you say to Joab, let not this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as the other, and make your battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage you him." So David has succeeded, I guess, in hiding his sin from man, but it's only for a time. He's breathing a temporary sigh of relief, but it won't be for long, because God knows what he did. And David will not remove the guilt from his soul by covering up his sin. He will not be happy until he confesses this sin. 26. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And notice how God calls the woman Uriah's wife. He doesn't refer to her by her name, Bathsheba. So this is God's way of emphasizing that David committed sin with another person's wife. God sees things the way they are. God does not put a favorable spin on anyone's sins. 27. And when the morning was past, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. Let's just stop there for a second. David prevented the consequences of his sin from getting worse by marrying Bathsheba. People make sin's consequences worse when they react to them in a sinful way. David did not confess. That's bad. But he didn't abandon Bathsheba and her child, and that's good. You know, when we commit sin, the worst thing we can do is continue to sin. We have to put the brakes on if we want God's blessing. Now, he still didn't confess, and now he's got two sins to confess: adultery and murder. And things will not be square with God until he does it, but at least he did the right thing by marrying Bathsheba. And no, that's not justifying what he has done. 27, and when the morning was past, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. David could not conceal his sin from God. He displeased the Lord. He irritated God. And then to make matters worse, he didn't confess, but instead covered it. He's running from his sin. And man, that's nothing new. Man has been running from his sin instead of confessing it ever since Adam sinned in the garden and then hid behind some bushes. It just seems to be the way of man, but it's the wrong way to be. When you commit a sin, as a Christian, confess it immediately. Ask God for forgiveness immediately. He'll give you a fresh start. You say, "I don't deserve it." Of course not. No one ever does. Whether it's the first time they've committed a sin or the 50th time they've committed a sin, doesn't matter.